But this evening, we're going to be looking at these eight verses and considering this thought, the burden of faith. Now, we are quickly coming to the end of Hebrews chapter 11, the mighty hall of faith in the Scriptures. And the great burning truth of this chapter that we have seen without fail is the truth that is summed up in verse number 6. That without faith, it is impossible to please God. We have looked at a long list of men and women. We've seen Abel. We've seen Enoch. We've seen Noah and Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Jacob. We saw Moses and his parents. We've seen Israel and Rahab. Each one teaching that faith makes the difference. That what makes the difference between spiritual success and spiritual failure is faith. It's not your intellect. It's not your natural capacity. It is faith. And tonight we come to a climax and a shift in this section of Scripture. We have seen the heights and progress of faith. Last week we looked at the blessings of faith. And we saw how faith advances us. We saw how faith assures us. We saw how faith is available to us. And there are so many blessings of faith. Amen? So many blessings. But tonight, we're going to look at the other side of the coin. Because faith isn't just about bringing blessings. Faith brings burdens as well. We don't like it. It doesn't make for super motivational preaching. It doesn't make everybody always feel warm and fuzzy when they go home. But we can't deny it either. So tonight, from this section, let's look and let's see the burden of faith. We're going to go back and read verses 32 through the beginning of verse 35 together to begin. The Bible says this, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises and stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of aliens," meaning foreigners, not the little green men that we're going to find in Area 51 one day. Verse 35 says, "Women received their dead raised to life again." You know, we read this list of people and really the writer of Hebrews just kind of delineates a long line, just kind of blasts us with, he says, you know what, the testimony of faith doesn't end with Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We could go on and on and on and on and talk about all of the things that God has done through His people of faith. And if you look on the surface, these first 3.5 verses, if you will, they look great. I mean, you're talking about judges like Gideon and Barak and Samson, Jephthah. We're talking about stopping the mouths of lions and quenching the violence of fire. But you know what? You stop and you spend any time meditating on that section. And you know what you find about faith? You find that faith has a heavy cross. Faith has a heavy cross. Just take the first four, for instance. Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah. These first four, they come to us out of the book of Judges. Men who lived in a dark age of apostasy. It was an ugly, sinful, fleshly time. Multiple times the Bible describes this period this way, as it does in Judges 17 in verse number 6. that in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And if you read the book of Judges, you will find this nasty cycle where the children of Israel fell into sin. And when they fell into sin, they eventually fell into captivity. And then when captivity got so bad they couldn't take it anymore, they cried out to God. And then we see God raise up a judge, and God use these judges to deliver these people. But it seems that they were no sooner delivered that they fell into sin. And from their sin fell into captivity. And over and over and over and over again, sin and flesh ruled in this time period. In fact, you get to the end of the book of Judges, and some of them are chopping up people and mailing the remains to the different tribes in the area. How far do you have to go where you think it's okay to chop up another human being and UPS it to your brothers and sisters? And yet that is the time frame in which these men lived. These men, by the way, were not superheroes. They had issues of their own. You think about Gideon. You know, Gideon, when the Lord came and found him, what was he doing? He was hiding. The Lord greeted him, the mighty man of valor, and Gideon's looking around going, who? What now? You know, there was a bit of frailty in who Gideon was. You look at men like Barak, who the Lord raised up, but if you read his story, it's not as familiar. He didn't lead on his own. He had a lady come alongside and help him. It was quite an element of fear in his heart. Samson. Where do we even start with our good friend Samson? I mean, if there's somebody that I scratch my head over in this list, it is Samson. Because you read Samson's life and there ain't a whole lot good there. Even when he died, it seemed more that Samson was about his self-vindication than he was about the Lord's vindication. And yet there was obviously something about this man in a life of faith. You know, at the very least, he had to deal with his failures. Jephthah is another story. Excommunicated by his family. I'll tell you, family issues can be some tough issues, can't they? Family issues will weigh on you just about unlike any other issue will. And so we have this dark society. We really have these men that are just like you and I. They have frailty, fear, failure, and family problems. And yet these men, in spite of all that was against them, the Bible says, lived by faith. I tell you this, living by faith will never make sense to this world. Never will. Do you think it made sense to the children of Israel when Gideon followed through and whittled down his army to 300? I'm going to tell you, living by faith will never make sense to this world. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 and verse number 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Living by faith is not going to make sense to this world. Living by faith is not going to make you popular with this world. Living by faith might actually make you a target to this world. Understand, there is a burden of faith because we live in a dark society and we do have to live and go against the grain. We have to live and work for different purposes. You know what? We can't afford to get caught off guard when life gets hard. Peter put it this way. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened unto you. You know what? We live in a dark society. We live in a dark age. We live in a day and age where you could say men are doing that which is right in their own eyes. Everybody has their own truth. Don't think it's strange when faith becomes a heavy cross. When living for Jesus Christ puts a target on your back. It's a dark society and a multiplicity of difficult situations. You ever really stopped and think what these men went through? You think about David. When we think about David so often, it's David and Goliath. It's King David. He's ruling and reigning. And King David the warrior. And David the sweet psalmist of Israel. You know, David didn't really have all that of a charmed life. When he was young, you realize he was overlooked and underappreciated. So much so that when the prophet came to town and said, bring in your boys, his daddy Jesse figured he did, but left David out in the field. You think about when David went and ended up battling Goliath. Who was David's first opposition? Before Goliath and before Saul, he had to get through who? His brothers. You think about what David suffered after he conquered Goliath and the Lord began to bless him and he began to minister to Saul. Eventually, great jealousy welled up in the heart of King Saul, did it not? David spent a great deal of time being hunted. You ever been hunted like a wild animal? You ever had to live in caves and hope they didn't find you while you were sleeping? Trying to make your way any way that you could? You think about what David went through even after he became king. When you consider what happened to his children, where his son Amnon raped his half-sister Tamar. And then was killed by his brother Absalom. And then his son Absalom then tried to take over the throne and run David out. And David again is a man hunted on the run. David didn't live a charmed life. Sometimes we miss it because we picture the blessings of faith. No, there were great burdens along the way to those great blessings. And the trouble is, most Christians today would have given up when their daddy didn't call them in. Well, fine. If that's how it's going to be. Can we be real tonight? Most of us would have gotten offended and given up right then and there. You think about some of the things that are mentioned here. Who faith subdued kingdom, wrought righteous promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Boy, we love the fact that those mouths of those lions were stopped. But could you have imagined being Daniel? Old Daniel? Getting ready to get tossed in? We love the blessing, but the blessing didn't come until he endured the burden. Could you imagine being Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Hey, we love that fiery furnace, that fourth man in the fire, and how, what a great miracle, God. But you even go back to what they said. They said, you know what, the Lord can deliver us, and we believe the Lord will, but if He doesn't, could you imagine being those boys getting ready to get thrown into a fiery furnace? They didn't have the luxury of having the book of Daniel to know what was going to happen next. Hey, great blessing! Great blessing! What an awesome account of what God can do! But you didn't get the blessing without the burden. Do you see where we're going tonight? We highlight the blessings. So often we hide and we question and we get so upset at the burdens. You know, you even look at the last one, verse number 35. Women received their dead raised to life again. Two instances of that in the Old Testament. One with Elijah and one with Elisha. And what a miracle that would be to see a child raised from the dead. What a blessing that is, until you remember what an agony it must have been to watch that child die. Before the blessing, there was a burden. Faith, by its very nature, from our human standpoint, understand this. Faith, by its very nature, must be tested to be proven true. It must be tried. Don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial that's come upon you as some strange things was happening. That's why Jesus said in Luke 14 in verse number 27, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And bearing the cross is not a cute little necklace or earring. If you are not going to bear the burden, then you cannot reap the blessing. And the reality is that the cross is heavy, and at times excruciatingly so. But Jesus makes no apology for that. None. This section reminds us this, that God is able to deliver. Amen? That when all hope seems to be lost, so long as God is on the throne, there is hope. That God is always able to deliver. And so that puts us in a position, since God is always able to deliver, that we as God's people ought to always press on by faith, no matter how heavy the cross. Faith can be a heavy cross. I want you to notice with me the shift that now takes place. Pick back up in verse 35. It just simply subtly says, and others. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. Were tempted. Were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. We start to understand the burden of faith. That yes, it does come with a heavy cross. But church, it also comes with a high cost. It comes with a high cost. Did you notice the distress and the persecution in those verses? Now, we saw earlier that God is always able to deliver. Amen? He delivered David out of the hand of Saul and out of the hand of Absalom and out of the hand of Goliath. He delivered the children of Israel out of the hand of the Canaanites. We've seen how David delivered Daniel from the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace. We've seen how God has delivered people from death, and God has delivered people from armies, and God has done all sorts of great things, and God is always able to deliver. Yet, God in His sovereignty does not always choose to deliver as we deem fit. And what we see here in Hebrews chapter 11 are people who, rather than renounce their faith, have accepted their portions of pain, persecution, and prison. No deliverance. No way out in this life. Pain, persecution, and prison. They didn't get out and rule like Joseph one day. They weren't delivered like David and crowned king over all of Israel. They weren't brought out like Daniel and set in place of high renown. No, they accepted their lot of pain, persecution, and prison. And we understand the Bible is clear that all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We understand mentally, I don't know that we any of us have too good of an idea, I think spiritually, of what Jesus was saying in Matthew chapter number 5, verses 10 and 11, when he said, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." You know what? We've been blessed in this country and we really haven't experienced a whole lot of that. Oh, they made fun of us on TV again. I'm so mad. Why? Why? When people in another country are in prison or in the morgue tonight for doing what you did, come to church. For having what you have, the Word of God. For loving what you love, Jesus Christ. Understand, we are not a persecuted people. We're not. There is always the sense where the ungodly culture seeks to oppress God's people. But we are not actively and systematically persecuted like many of our brothers and sisters in Christ are around the world. I'm not saying it's not coming. Trust me, you listen to some of the rhetoric beginning to fly around in this new election season, and if certain people had their way, some systematic persecution might well begin. I mean, what do they do if they tell us as a school or as a church that we can't ask people about their morality when we hire them? What do we do? Well, we obey God rather than man. And if we have to suffer the consequences, we suffer the consequences. What do we do? And we don't understand, do we? Why did God in His sovereign will deliver Daniel? But not others. Why Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? But not our brothers and sisters over in China. Or our brothers and sisters in Iraq. Or Syria. You know, sometimes faith comes at a high cost. I believe it takes more faith to endure than it does to escape. And church, this is why we're called to bear our cross. You know, Jesus follows up the call to bear the cross in Luke chapter 14. After he calls us to bear the cross, he calls us to count the cost. He says, "For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish it. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. Likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he should not be my disciple." Is that what it says? He might not be my disciple. No, it says he cannot. Count the cost. You see, the burden of faith is a high price. The American church wants to live a life of faith like it's Disney magic princess dust. And our faith in the American church, I think you can liken it to true love in Disney movies. As long as you have true love, everything's going to be all right. The bad guy's going to lose. The good guys are going to get married. And so often we treat faith the same way. So long as I've got faith, everything's going to be okay. God's going to bring healing. God's going to bring deliverance. God's going to remove that barrier. God's going to take away that over there. God's going to restore. Is that how faith works? Faith is not some magical pixie dust that we sprinkle on things and everything gets better. There's a great distress here. But it goes beyond persecuted distress to physical death. Did you get that? Verse number 37. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. Tradition tells us that was the way Isaiah went. That he was put inside of a hollow log and the log was cut into. Sawn asunder. They were slain with the sword. Physical death. We understand tonight this, don't we? That sometimes a life of faith requires you to die for what you believe. And by the way, we're never going to die for what we believe until we live what we believe first. You know, so often we're ready to do the rallying cry, I would die for Jesus. He doesn't want you to die for Him today. He wants you to live for Him today. Okay? And so let's just live for Him today. And then if the time comes where He asks us to die for Him, we can do that then. But we understand that a life of faith requires you to die for what you believe. Let me ask you, is Jesus worthy of this kind of faith? Is He? Is He worthy of that kind of faith? Whether it's my life, or your life, or your spouse's life, or your children's life, is He worthy? Is He worthy? I'm going to tell you, if God and His glory are our goal, and not our own comfort, and not our own way, we will find that He is worthy, even unto death. The burden of faith is that it comes with a heavy cross. Jesus doesn't apologize for that. The burden of faith is that sometimes it comes with a high cost. But I want you to notice this appeal that the writer of Hebrews makes in verse number 39. Having been through all that He has been through, all that is left for Him to give us is His appeal in verse number 39 and His application that we will get to next time in verse number 40. But His appeal is this. He says, and all these have obtained a good report through faith. All these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. He gives us something here to help us orient ourselves a little bit. Remember, this was written, the book of Hebrews was written to Hebrew people, Jewish people who were struggling. They were trying to figure out whether or not they were going to go back to Judaism or go forward with Jesus. And so what the writer of Hebrews does, after giving us example after example after example after example, after reminding them that faith is great blessings, yes, but many times before they're great blessings, there's also great burdens. And he gets through all of that and he gives them a little nugget to help orient them, to give them some perspective, to give them some direction, or as we might say, to give them a holy compass to help them righteously find their way. You see his appeal, don't you? He says simply this, that all throughout the Old Testament, believing men and women have looked by faith to a coming day in which all of God's promises would be fulfilled in Christ. What did Jesus say about Abraham? That Abraham saw his day and was glad. That Abraham looked forward by faith to when the Messiah would come. First foretold in Genesis chapter number 3 as the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. Promised to Abraham through his lineage. Pictured through the sacrifices of the Mosaic Law. That's why John was able to say, "Behold the Lamb of God." But all of these men and women put their faith in what God was going to do. That coming day in which all of God's promises would be fulfilled in Christ. You know what they recognized? They recognized that this life is not the good life. That this life is not what you and I were ultimately created for. That the real blessings, the real life, the real home was yet to come. That they were created for more than just this, what this world offers. And all they had, remember, were shadows. All they had, remember, were images of what God had promised to do one day. The Bible in the New Testament refers to the mysteries not given in the Old Testament, alluded to in the Old Testament, but revealed or manifested in the New Testament. All they had were shadows. All they had were pictures. And yet, by faith, they claimed that this was not the good life. This was not the life for which they would live. And they stood by faith with the light that God had given them. Do you see the appeal? Do you see the appeal? You can't help but recognize your advantage. You see, they went and they killed lambs. And they could look to a lamb and picture a lamb being killed. They could picture the Day of Atonement and all the ceremony and things that would go on in that day. And that was wonderful. But I'm going to tell you what, that doesn't hold a candle to you and I being able to look back to Calvary. Being able to open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 27 and 28, 26, 27 and 28, and being able to read what the Lamb of God did for us in detail. I don't have to wonder. I don't have to speculate based off of some picture. What an advantage we have to look at what God has done. You and I have every advantage. You and I, we have, as was mentioned, the benefit of looking back to Calvary. You and I have the benefit of being able to look into God's completed revelation to man. That all Scripture, the Bible says, is given by inspiration. It is breathed out by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness. That the man of God may be perfect, mature, complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You realize that what you hold in your hand is something that the Old Testament saints did not have. You know, many of them had bits and pieces, and for a good chunk of it, they had the law. But the 66 books that you hold in your hand, they didn't have the benefit of this. I think about the fact that you and I can go into the throne room of God. You and I can go into the very presence of Almighty God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, one chapter prior, beginning in verse number 19, it says this, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promise. You see, through the blood of Jesus Christ, you and I can go into the holiest. Do you know what they had? Well, once the temple was actually instituted, one man, one time a year, could go into the holiest. One man, one time a year. If you got bored with my preaching, you could go right now. It's okay. I mean, I might have lost most of you already anyways, but that's all right. Thanks, George. You could go right now. We have the privilege of being able to go into the very throne room of God. Hey, we've got the privilege of being filled by His Holy Spirit. You think about in the Old Testament, the Spirit came upon men. Spirit came upon men, the Spirit came off from men. But you know what? Jesus told us in John chapter 16, beginning in verse number 7, that it was expedient. It was more profitable for us that He go away, that the Spirit, the Comforter, would come. I still can't wrap my mind around that. That it is better for me to have God's Spirit within me than God's Son beside me. And yet, Jesus said, it is more profitable that I go, that the Comforter might come. Verse number 8. The Bible says, and when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Jump to verse number 13. And howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. If you are a born-again child of God, you have the Holy Spirit of God permanently residing inside of you. You are the temple of God. He tabernacles, abides, dwells within you. They didn't have that. They could not look back to Calvary. They could not look to God's completed revelation. They could not go to God's throne in the holiest. They could not have the Spirit of God living within them. And the appeal is this: if they could do it, so can you. If they could do it, if they could bear the cross, and if they could pay the cost, then by faith, so can you. We cannot be blind to the burden of faith. It is so natural for us to ask questions like, why me? Why this? Why now? God, where are you? God, what are you doing? It is natural for us in our flesh. It's almost instinctive for our flesh to go to places like that. Why? Because our flesh wants to walk by sight. But we are called to walk by faith. The Lord Jesus Christ said, if you're going to be His disciple, then you got to pick up your cross. Is it going to be heavy sometimes? Absolutely. But you've got to bear your cross. Jesus said, if you're going to be His disciple, if you're going to follow Him, you're going to have to pay the cost. That faith isn't on this side of heaven always going to leave you in a position where you come out on top, earthly speaking. No, sometimes you end up used and abused by this world. But make no mistake, a life of faith here on earth is not lost to our Father in heaven. It's almost like in the verses that we read, right in the middle of all of that hardship and all of that sorrow, it's almost like God interjects verse number 38 and says, of whom the world was not worthy. You know what? You're not always going to come out on top in this life. But I'm going to tell you, God keeps a perfect set of books. And God knows every step you've taken. God knows exactly how heavy that... I don't know how heavy your cross is, but He does. I don't know the extent of the price that you have paid, but He does. And I'm going to tell you this. You bear the burden of faith, and it will be worth it all when He says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And so, Christian, tonight's a call, open our eyes. We love the blessings, but we have to be willing to shoulder the burdens. Could we stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed?